Let's go to the Lord, all right? Father, I want to thank you for today, for each person that's here. I pray, Father, please, that you feed us. Totally dependent upon you, dear Holy Spirit, to accomplish your work. And whether it's dependent or not, it's only you that can reveal spiritual truth to people's hearts. And so I pray that each one of us, that not only that are here, but that listen to this message or watch this message on internet, that they too would receive from you the things you have for them. And I know, Father, that whatever work you want to do, you will do that. So bless your word, bless this message, glorify your Son, magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at, over the last few weeks, the concepts or things in life that cast shadows on our relationship with God. Satan is so crafty. He will sneak in more than through the back door, more like through the cracks of the walls. We won't even see it happen until it happens. He just sneaks in, he does his work, and he tries to cast shadows on our relationship with God. In other words, he tries to get us to have the mentality or the focus that is not the focus or mentality that he wants us to have in our relationship with God. And yet, in the midst of that, we may think that our thinking in our relationship with God and in the thinking that we've adopted is perfectly fine. That's the craftiness of Satan, because Satan's thinking is against God's thinking. And if he can convince us to think in ways that are not honoring to God, that are not what God wants us to have in relationship with him, then our faith has shadows cast on it that hinder us from being in as much as possible the fullness or the light of God. I say as much as possible this side of heaven. We want to grow closer and closer, walk deeper and deeper into the light of God. And so Satan will cast these shadows on us, and he will use that to stunt our growth. He'll use that to discourage us in our faith and in our purpose in him. And so as we've discussed this, we've discussed how God desires to live with us. Amen? God wants us to live with him. That's an active verb. It's to live with him. It's a decision. It's a reality if we choose that reality in our lives. But instead, some of us live life under God or above God. What I mean by under God, just summarizing from the first week that we had the message, this message series, was that under God means that people get drawn into a church or a religious perception, and through church they have all these expectations laid on top of them that rob them of the real blessing that God wants them to have. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees for putting all these extra laws on the people, weighing them down. They weren't even applying them to their lives. And modern religion sometimes can put legalism and legal perspectives or religiosity on people that just compress them instead of lift them up into that right relationship with God. So they're focused on the things they got to do and got to do, and they put that pressure on themselves instead of focusing on my relationship with Jesus. That's the key. We need to make sure that we are in line with God and fellowship with God and loving God and walking with God, that we are with him, right? But also, last week we looked about being over God. And that doesn't mean that we have authority over God, because nobody has authority over God. But it does mean that people think they have authority over God by their own rationale. For instance, we talked about that Moses, God told Moses, okay, you go to the people and you tell them that and I'm paraphrasing, that you will command the rock to let go of the water, to the water will come out of the rock and supply the need for the people. And what did Moses do? He didn't do what God said. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He struck the rock with a stick. What is that really saying? It's saying, God, I know what you said, but I think this will have more emphasis. And that's placing ourselves above God, because we think, well, if you know, what you said doesn't quite fit what I think is better. And so people choose to live above God. They're looking at God's authority and they're diminishing it and embracing their own thinking as being better than what God says. And so that's one example of living under God and living above God. Today we're going to look at what it means to live from God. Okay, there's a different, a shadow. You understand the shadows here? The shadows are, you're looking at the religiosity and not the relationship. You're looking at the authority being yours rather than the authority of God. And so we're casting shadows on our life. Satan's casting those shadows that draw us away from that right relationship with him. So today we're looking at how people, again, live life from God and with God. A life from God happens when a person lives as though God exists to help them achieve what they desire. In other words, we live life from God when we are primarily concerned with our own happiness, in contrast to focusing on glorifying God, learning obedience, and serving others. When we're so self-centered that it's about us and what I want and what I think is going to make me happy, as opposed to my relationship with God is most important, I want to be in fellowship with God, I want to be his servant with joy, I want to be with him, walking with him, being the person he's called me to be. And some will treat God as a divine butler. You know, you're here to serve me. When I need you, I'll call you and you'll meet the need. Wrong way to think. Certainly isn't a relationship with God that God intends for us to have. Some have the thinking of a cosmic therapist. God's out there, he created everything that there is, but when I need you, you can give me the therapy, the insight that I need. Again, that's not walking with God. That's using God, okay? And so there can be that cosmic therapist, and then of course you've probably heard it before, the genie God. God, I need you, so I'm gonna pray real hard and I'm gonna ask that you give me what I want. But they miss out on the fact that God loves us and will give us gifts that are far greater than what our earthly father or what the world can give us, and that he knows what's best, and sometimes he'll give it to us our heart's desire, and sometimes he won't. And sometimes he'll change our heart's desire. Look at James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. First of all, good gifts from God, our Father in heaven, wow. You know, how wonderful is that? Your Father, my Father in heaven's decided to give us good gifts from heaven. Wow, perfect gift, good and perfect gifts. And that one thing in that passage talks about no turning. It says no shadow of turning. Some translation says turning of darkness, but that means that God is holy and perfect. He doesn't have to tweak his holiness to be better. God is completely holy and pure from eternity past to eternity forward, and from him and all his righteousness and his pure love sends you and me perfect gifts. Praise God for that, for the perfect gifts that he gives us. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does it not say? It doesn't say, and my God shall supply all your wants according to his riches. He says, and my God shall supply all your need. I want my Corvette is the theme for 20 years here. Now I know why I didn't get it, because I can't sit in it with my back. So I never got it. I have a model of one in the house, but I don't have a real one. That's as far as that got. And so we can trust God to meet our needs, and he'll do that in ways that we don't expect. Because in our own rationale, we're thinking, I know what I need, and this is how it's going to be fulfilled. But God says, I know your need too, and I know the best way to fulfill it, and it's not what you think. Not always. Not always. Jesus does call us to ask God for what we need. There's nothing wrong with asking for what we need, right? Nothing at all. So I've had people come up to me when I've shared testimonies of how God has met physical prayer requests, where I've wanted certain things, and where they come up to me and say, you shouldn't be praying for stereo. You shouldn't be praying for a car. You shouldn't be praying for this or that. And I say, why? He's my Father, and if he wants to give it to me, he will. Who said that I can't ask for material things? He's my Father. Luke 11, 11 through 13 says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit's a gift. A gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so our Father knows how to give us far more superior gifts than what our earthly fathers could ever give us, whatever dynamic that might be. But really, we're looking at the world can't give us anything close to the good and perfect gifts that God has in store for each one of us. So those who follow the life from God philosophy, in other words, I'm just going to call on them when I need them type thing, right? Tend to overemphasize a single aspect of the divine-human relationship. God, you're there. God, I need you. This is what I want. I'm going to rub the genie bottle. That's not a relationship, because a relationship says, I am yours. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am your servant, and I'm your servant, and I like being your servant. And whatever you as my master wants to do is pleasing to me, because every good and perfect gift comes from God, our Father in heaven. So life from God in its most extreme form is demonstrated in what we call the prosperity gospel, or the name it, claim it gospel. We've heard that a lot, but we can't dictate to God what we want because we name it. Now let me just put a little important factor there. The Holy Spirit will tell our heart when he's going to do something. In other words, we know that we're in prayer and we're talking to God, and God just speaks to our heart and says, say you got a burden and you're talking to God and say, God, please take care of this. Your word tells me to cast my burdens upon you, for you care for us. So I've got this burden, I give it to you, and please take care of it. And you can feel it kind of gripping you. And as you're praying, the Spirit of God just comes over you and gives you a peace, and essentially is saying to you, I'll take care of it. When we know that, we can claim it. But we're not called to claim it to force God to give us the gift that we want. And that's where people get in trouble, because that's not a relationship. That's the genie. And we have to be careful. Okay, we have to be very careful about that. One of the famous preachers of this religious philosophy in a magazine article in Time magazine said, quote, "I believe God wants to give us nice things," unquote. They also said, quote, "Who would want to get in on something, Christianity, if you're poor, miserable, and broke?" Follow an unquote. I added the word Christianity. In other words, who would want to get in on following Christ if he's not going to fill you with all these things that you want? That's a prosperity perspective of preaching and teaching that's not related to a relationship with God. We have to be careful. I know that God wants to give us nice things. I know that. And you know that. He wants to give us good things, right? By the way, I did get my stereo. My best friend had three of them. It was my birthday. I didn't say anything to him about that prayer. And he said, "Terry, come back into my bedroom. Pick a stereo that you want." God heard me. God took care of it, right? Praise. He's my heavenly Father, right? Can ask for anything. So, this preacher thinks Jesus is dying for us isn't enough reason to come to him, love him, and have him as Lord and Savior. God needs to throw in good gifts to seal the deal. We're underscoring the importance of he gave his all for us. He died on the cross. He shed his own blood to the last drop. But praise God, he rose from the grave. Right? He gave everything for us. He couldn't give any more. We don't need added bonuses of gifts to say it's worth following Jesus. Because our focus should be in our relationship. Thank you, Lord, for paving the way through your death and resurrection for me to have a relationship with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. This thinking that God gives us good gifts is very appealing to many people because it doesn't really, look at this, ask them to change. For example, their consumerism lifestyle is not disrupted. You don't have to give anything up. All you need to do is focus on what you want, ask God, claim it, and then know that he's going to give it to you. Wrong way, because that's not a relationship. That's living aside from God, not with God. It's living from God, not with him. Okay? So last week we learned how the Enlightenment time or period, the Enlightenment time period, brought about the life over God philosophy. We have science, we have proof, so people shifted their focus on the tangible realities and put God far away from them and said, I'm going to follow what the science says. Science says, God says a lot. Science is good. Science is proven in the Bible. But that it's not to take away from the authority and the reality of God himself, right? And so we learned that Enlightenment time period brought about a life over God philosophy. Excuse me. So in the Industrial Revolution that began near the end of the Enlightenment period, was between 1716 and 1840, and it began the provision of unimaginable quantities of goods, which triggered the need for making to sell the goods, which triggered the need for capitalism and consumerism. We are all trained to desire what we don't have and go get it. You might say in our culture, we're an instantaneous culture. You know what I mean? I see it, I want it now. Throw it in the microwave, it's quicker. You know, we want our needs satisfied quickly, instantaneously. That mentality started developing more and more and more as consumerism developed in our country. An interesting thought in this message is that you and I are exposed to, statistically, to approximately 3,500 desire including ads a day, constantly barraging us with things that we would want in front of, and we don't even catch it. I don't catch 3,500 things, you know. I would say approximately that. So if we were to combine this insatiable need to have everything with a basic lace of self-control, I'm in control, you're there when I need you, and I know what I want, and I'm looking to you to give me what I want now. Is that a relationship with God? No. The relationship with God is rich and full, and for the lack of better terminology, is soul-filling, right? When we walk in our flesh, we can never seem to be satisfied, and we need to have more. Solomon said that. It's all vanity. I just want more and more and more. Okay? And so if people had begun suppressing their desires, if people began suppressing their desires and consuming only what they needed, let me read that again. If people began suppressing their desires and consuming only what they needed, our economy would collapse. We're going to put out what you need, what you need, what you need, what you need, and you need it now. And if you don't do that and aren't content with what you have, our economy would collapse. I think we understand that. This consumerism frame of mind has carried over into the church and into people's relationship with God and others. God, I did this, this, and this, and so I expect you to do this for me. God, you said you're for me, not against me, so if you're for me, then you can do this for me. That's not how it works in a relationship with God. Not at all. When a church is no longer meeting my needs, I will attend another one. The thing that's important about church, I tell people, when you're seeking out, if God's leading you to seek out another church, you have to know that the Holy Spirit has called you and placed you. You just do what God says. You don't look at the smorgasbord of your list of what you want in a church. You're walking with God. You're being led of God. And as God leads you to look, God, the Holy Spirit, confirms in your heart, this is where I want you. And when we do that, then it's there that we're going to be the best use to that church as part of that body in that church. It's going to be a place we're going to be grown the most because we're in the place doing what God wants us to do. And so when a church no longer meets our needs, right, people often will say, well, I'll just attend another one. The only way that's okay is if you know that God has told you. Right? When a marriage is no longer satisfying my desires, I can end it and try a new one. Isn't that the instantaneous way of marriage nowadays? Just a document. I can just write it off. But they forget the covenant agreement between them and God. Committed to each other. Committed to God. All right? So there's that instantaneous decisions of how we can be in control rather than walking with the Lord, seeking his leadership, being in fellowship with God, and not putting him on the outskirts of our life. When we live life from God, God's value is determined by his usefulness. That's what we're talking about, from God. When we live life from God, we're looking at how useful are you to me? That's not a relationship, is it? Life from God perpetuates our sinful instinct to control God and force him to do our bidding. Okay? We can't force God to do what we want. And people sometimes will think they can. That's ludicrous. Okay? So as we talked about in the last two messages, living life under God, the suppression of religious mandates, causes fear and guilt. Oh, I'm not doing good enough. Living life over God seeks to control fears by living by principles alone, living by the world's standards, the world's facts, as opposed to the truth of God and his word, right? And now, living life from God seeks to remove fears by distracting us with good gifts or consumerism. I'm focused more on what I want it now, and God, if you're there to help me, then help me now if you're God. Wrong way to think, right? Look at Deuteronomy 8, 1, 11 through 14. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Because God knows our tendencies. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Least when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You get the picture? When we get all the wants we want, which never ends, we continually want something. But when we see the riches and the fulfillments and all those stuff filling us for the wants that we focus on, that deters us and distracts us from our relationship with God, which is what we should want the most. A relation. Look, when we receive Christ, that means we're saved. But receiving Christ doesn't mandate that we now have a relationship that's good with God. A relationship with God, like any relationship, has to be built over time. And you go deeper in that relationship. And so the devil casts those shadows on our lives and says, you have your wants, you want it now, you fill it up, and you say, God, you're there. I'll call on you when I need you to meet my want my way. And not really focus on the reality of a loving, close, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what God wants. That's the most important thing. Now, I mentioned to you before that I used to, heart's desire has always been to get my master's degree and my doctorate. And I see people graduate with these degrees in theology or whatever, and I say, have I fallen short? Have I missed the mark? God's never really opened that door for me. But God counseled me on that, and he said, Terry, it doesn't matter what your degree is or how high it is, them and you and all that follow you, what's important is that you sit with, that you live with me, is your relationship with me. What did Jesus tell Mary when Martha complained? Mary has chosen the better thing, to sit at my feet and hear me, her relationship, than doing all the service. Not that the service was bad, but remember the priority. It's our relationship with Jesus, who loves us and we love him. Amen to that. So when prosperity and peace or good gifts come our way, I shouldn't say that, but when good gifts comes our way, these comforts can distract us from seeking God himself. See how subtle and crafty Satan is? Oh, I'll give you all this stuff, make you comfortable, and let you focus on that and not Jesus. Isaiah 29:13 says this, the Lord says, these people came near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I must break God's heart. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Remember, living under God, the human rules, right, of religion. If we're living life from God, that means only seeking God as being useful. If we're living life from God instead of with God, we are just giving him lip service and playing church. Do we want him to be our Lord, or do we want him to be just our Savior? Do we want him to be our Savior and our Lord? And if he's our Lord, then the relationship is the most important. And that takes a day-by-day effort to be focused on him and loving him and surrendering to him and yielding to him and depending upon him with all of our concerns and trusting him with the right answers and the right provisions. Do you remember I'm almost done here, but do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? I think all of us do. But I think it's real appropriate here. He had asked his father for his position for his portion of his inheritance. Remember, I get half, or we're two brothers, I get my part, okay? I want my portion now. He went off with his goods and he squandered it all, okay? He ended up living with the pigs, eating their food. He came to his senses and realized he was better off living as a servant with his father and went back home. He saw that the distraction of the goods and the things of the world and all that he wanted to get and attain became a failure as opposed to just being a humble servant of his father. We're called to be humble servants of Jesus. Called to be humble servants of our Heavenly Father. That should be our love. That should be our joy. And when we have that, we can experience that in just about anything. I was a janitor for 13 years. And you clean off peanut butter and jelly sandwiches from the inside of urinals, and all sorts of stuff in bathrooms, and you name it, everywhere. And I could do that while I was singing praises to God. Because my relationship, and I'm patting myself on the back here, don't misunderstand me, I'm trying to make an example, that when our relationship is with God, that no matter what we're going through, we have that joy in him. Even if it's not expressed externally, we have that security, that comfort, and that relationship that warms our heart through whatever we're going through. So maybe they thought I was crazy, the crazy custodian singing songs while cleaning up everything. And so look what happened in Luke 15, 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Son had lost his way in life, but found his way again. And we can praise God for that. And so God is always there for us, that when we go to God and say, God, I've blown it. I've been on the wrong track. I'm not focusing right. My relationship with you is strained because I'm not focusing on you in my life. God is always there when we say, God, forgive me and just let me be closer to you. He's going to run towards you and hug you and kiss your neck. And he's going to embellish you with that love. And we can praise God for that. The father loved him, welcomed him back, forgave him, and still gave him other good gifts. That fatted calf, the robe and the ring, okay, and so forth. Of course, the father represents God, and the prodigal son represents us who may have gone astray. It's a daily effort to be keenly aware of the craftiness of Satan that works so sneakily in our lives to draw our attention from our relationship with Christ so that we can be distracted and ultimately walk away from God. That's what he wants. And we have to be determined to walk with God with a clear, keen focus on the spiritual warfare. The prodigal son in this story valued the inheritance, the good gift, more than his father. He lived life from God, not with God. Don't value everything else. Don't value religiosity. I'm a good Christian because of this, 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 and this. Value your relationship with Jesus. That's the point. Because if we don't, we're actually acting in a way that's committing idolatry. When we put other things more important than God, that's idolatry. When we exalt a created thing in the place that's reserved for our Creator, for our Heavenly Father, that's idolatry. Jesus had this to say about idolatry, our last verse in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are high stakes. We have to love God more than our wife, more than our husband, more than our children, more than our grandchildren, more than the things, more than everything. That's our relationship. That's what God wants us to have. And so get beyond the shadows. Don't allow yourself to have these shadows cast on your walk with God. Don't live life from God. Live life with God by loving Jesus over everything and everyone else. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Excuse me. Father, I'm so thankful that you know the battle that we face spiritually in this world that we live in. I'm so thankful, Father, that you recognize that we are made from the dust of the earth. But that's not to say that we're not valuable, because no greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for another, and you, Jesus, lay down your life for me and for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. You love all of us, Father. You know our circumstances. You know our life. You know all the things that come in and out of our life, and the ways that Satan sneakily steps in to distract our life from you, our eyes being focused on you. Our walking needs to be circumspect in every way, that we are conscious of how we are living with you on a daily basis. And I praise you that you have given us the grace and the ability by you, dear Holy Spirit, to walk with Jesus, our resurrected Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father, even now as we pray. Help us to rejoice that you, as our Heavenly Father, know how to give the absolute perfect good gifts to us, and that we can trust you in any given situation. And help us to be your servants with joy. Help us to just overflow with joy in you, and just knowing you, walking with you, learning from you, serving you, being your people, being your child. Help us to rejoice in you and to give you praise and honor and glory. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and they want to ask Jesus in their heart, believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave on the third day, and that he's alive today, that if they want to come and confess it, they not only believe that, but they ask God to forgive them of their sin, and that they want Jesus to come live in their heart and be their Savior and their Lord, that they want to follow you, then let them come forward this morning. For those on the internet, Father, if anyone out there needs to make that decision, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would be knocking hard on the door of their heart. And I pray they'll open the door and let you in. Now, Father, bless this and the invitation, Father, in any way. But most of all, may our hearts be warmed over by your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.